forever. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bible or a copy of Scripture that you have with you to John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4 and looking at this wonderful encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 4 this morning, and we'll read all the way through verse 26. So John chapter 4, verse 4, John writes, "Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here for water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus replied, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." One of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. Easily a top five favorite movie of mine. Recently, I got to watch it for the first time in what felt like a really long time. It probably really wasn't that long a time, but I got to watch it with my oldest son, Josh. Josh really, really, really enjoyed it. But I was reminded as I was watching that movie, how many wonderful scenes that there are in that movie. It's one of those movies for me that I feel like I could almost quote the entire thing. Does anybody else have a movie like that, like in that they've seen or know about? Yeah. Remember the Titans is that for me. Most of you, I bet a lot of you have seen the movie, but Remember the Titans details the season of the 1971 T.C. Williams High School football team up in Alexandria, Virginia. It was at this time that in Northern Virginia, schools were integrating. Black students, white students were coming together. And as that was happening, the football teams, the sports teams, changed as well, that they obviously came together as well. And so in 1971, Herman Boone, who had been a high school football coach in North Carolina, becomes the head coach at T.C. Williams High School. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie. It chronicles the story of their successful season where they end up winning a state championship. But perhaps better and more so than anything else in this movie, you see just how hard of work that it was, but also just the story and the joy of how this group of young men and this team come together in order to fulfill this goal of being the very best team that they can possibly be. In order to do that, they go off 2 weeks before the season starts to Gettysburg College, and they have a preseason camp and training where they are forced to be together and where they are practicing at very, very hot and inconvenient parts of the day. And so there's one scene in the movie where the football team, they're doing up-down, so they're jumping up and they're going down, hitting the ground, chest to the grass, and you just hear the whistle. It's going over and over and over again, and they keep going up and down and up and down. And finally, one of the players, one of the bigger linemen of the group named Blue, tells Coach Boone, "Coach, I need water." Coach Boone stops the drill and he says, "Water is for cowards. Water makes you weak. Water is for washing blood off my uniform, and boy, you don't get blood on my uniform. You must be outside your mind. We are going to do up-downs until Blue is no longer tired or thirsty." Great scene. Absolutely love that. Love that scene. But it points to this truth that you and I, we need water. Water is one of the basic necessities of human life. And yes, that there was maybe a time back in a year like 1971 where a football coach may not have been as concerned about giving proper water breaks to his players. I was at a high school football game here this past fall, and the state of Alabama at least makes it a rule where games, particularly early in the season, have to stop at different points throughout the game so that you can have water breaks. We need water, or else you and I will ultimately die. We need it. As we turn our attention to our passage here this morning, Jesus is telling you and me that we must have water, specifically that you and I must have living water. Because ultimately, our physical thirst points to a deeper need, points to a deeper reality of our spiritual thirst, that we need something more than just having our physical needs met, but we have to have this living spiritual water that only Jesus can provide. So, as Jesus is going through his ministry, he is going up to Galilee. He's been in and around Jerusalem. He's been ministering there. He needs to go back up into Galilee. And so in order to get back up to Galilee, he has to go through Samaria. John says he traveled at the hottest part of the day. And John makes this wonderful little note here in verse 6 of our passage this morning that Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. He sat down by the well. I think you and I often think of Jesus, rightfully, as the Lord and Son of God, the one who is casting out demons and raising dead people back to life and teaching with authority and walking on water. And yet here we see this beautiful picture of Jesus, kind of in his full humanity, that just like you and me, as much as you and I need a well-timed water break, perhaps when we're exercising or working outside in the yard, whatever it might be, Jesus too needed a well-timed water break. And so he sits down, and he was tired. He sits down by this well. We know that in Genesis, we see this reference to Jacob, and about the well there, that in Genesis chapter 33, God provides this well and this land for Jacob and therefore for his descendants later on. And that here is this well, and Jesus sits down by it. Here comes this the Samaritan woman coming to draw water, that she too, like Jesus, is coming out in the heat of the day to get water to take back to her house, to her place of living, for cooking and for cleaning and for bathing and for all the reasons that she too would need water. And so she asked Jesus, asked her, will you give me a drink? As we see in this passage, this was really odd, kind of difficult thing for this woman to wrap her mind around. For starters, Jesus is a man. Here we have this woman. But not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan woman. She is different than Jesus. And later in our passage, we see that one of the fundamental differences between Jews and Samaritans is what they ultimately believe about worship. That Samaritans believe that the prime place to worship, the most important place to worship, was on a place called Mount Gerizim. But that for Jews, the most holy place to worship was in Jerusalem, and specifically at the temple that sat atop at the highest point in Jerusalem. And so not only was worship kind of one of the big deals here, but too, this kind of led to lots of division and strife, and in some cases violence between groups of Samaritans and Jews over the centuries. The Samaritan woman is completely surprised. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How is it that you can ask me for a drink? Jesus, there's a way that we could read this passage and we could see, well, you know, this just happens to be some kind of coincidental interaction. That Jesus just is happening to pass through Samaria as he's trying to get back to Galilee, onto more important things in his life and in his ministry. And here just happens to come this Samaritan woman just to get water. This is just kind of some random interaction. But I'm fully convinced that Jesus actually wanted and, in fact, needed to see this Samaritan woman. See, Jesus could have taken a different route to get back up into Galilee. He could have gone around. It would have been a little longer, but he could have gone on a flatter route that would not have gone through Samaria, where he would not have been preoccupied with perhaps meeting a woman like this here at this well. See, Jesus could have done that, but instead he chose not to. Because ultimately, he knew that this was an opportunity to minister to a woman like this who desperately needed to hear the grace and mercy and love that Jesus can only provide. Perhaps you can think of a moment in your life where you least expected it, you least expected to encounter Jesus. See, maybe you know Jesus, you've seen him before, but perhaps like this Samaritan woman, you couldn't have planned for the way that Jesus would have graciously intervened in your life. And this is what he's doing for her even now. And so Jesus and this woman, they have this kind of game of get to know you, trying to figure out who the other is. See, this Samaritan woman is still kind of shocked. She can't believe that Jesus is actually here talking to her. She asks questions. How is it that you could give me a drink? Where can I get this living water? As Jesus replies back to her saying that yes, he alone can give this living water. Asking these questions, Jesus would later go and tell her, right, verse 16, to go to call your husband and to come back, to which the woman has to confess, right, well, no, I don't have a husband. In fact, I've had five. Jesus tells this about her. At the very least, we could say that this is probably an uncomfortable conversation for this woman to have, if not an extremely difficult one. See, Jesus gets to the heart of this woman and really kind of lays out her life the things that she is struggling with, the questions that she is having. Jesus lays it all out on the table for her. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that? Why couldn't he just kind of ease into knowing this woman? Because Jesus ultimately knows that this woman needs something deeper and more satisfying in her life. He knows that. The questions that she has, perhaps the background or the baggage that she feels like that she is carrying, Jesus needs to get to know this woman and get to the heart of the matter quickly. And to show her that, no, we're not just talking about water here. We're talking about some spiritual reality that is much deeper and then has to cut to your heart. That is what Jesus is doing. I sympathize with the Samaritan woman. In her mind, her limitations are the things that would prevent her from receiving or accepting this living water. I think if you and I are honest with ourselves, we might have to wrestle with some of these preconceived limitations that you and I might have. That for whatever reason, because of our past or choices that we've made, because of any questions or any preconceived doubts that we might have, or any kind of boundaries that would be put up before ourselves in receiving the grace and love and truth and mercy of Jesus, that we're not worthy or that we're not fit. And in this interaction with the Samaritan woman, Jesus declared no. No, bring it all to the table. As the song we just sang here just a minute ago, come just as you are. That there is nothing that can prevent you from coming to me and receiving this living water. And so, as Jesus knows this woman, the woman comes to find out a little bit more about Jesus. That, yes, Jesus is greater. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than the one who first established this land and had this well. Jesus is greater. He is indeed greater. That the water that Jesus offers is living. That it refreshes and it continually renews the soul, the spirit, and the life of those who would come to believe. Psalm 42:1, the psalmist writes, as the deer pants for living water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for you, my God, the living God. And our God sent Jesus, his living Son, the one who took on flesh, to offer us living water that we might come to believe in him. His water is not only living, but it is lasting. Jesus is greater. He provides living water, and he provides water that will last. It will not run out. It won't. And yet our hearts, as we think about ourselves, too often we long for things that don't last, don't we? We long for the next promotion or pay raise. We long for this situation perhaps to be changed. We don't see any change, perhaps, in our lives. We want this to change. There's all sorts of things we long for. When we put it in perspective to ultimately what Jesus offers us in giving us living and lasting water that leads to eternal life, we see that Jesus is so concerned about our spiritual well-being and longing for the right thing, the lasting thing. And so it's for this reason, as the passage transitions, the woman admits, right, that Jesus is a prophet. But yet she's still stuck on this idea of worship. right? To which Jesus replies, listen, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But instead, a time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. There's a truth here that as you and I are filled with the living water, the spiritual nourishment that Jesus provides, we will be led to worship in spirit and in truth. That what Jesus is doing here is he's telling us, he's saying, look, it's not about a how, it's not about a what necessarily in worship, but it's about an identity. That as you were filled with living water, you are a person who worships in spirit and in truth. And so this woman, as she's receiving all of these things, says, look, I know the Messiah, the Christ, has to be coming. And he'll make everything, he will explain everything to us. And to which Jesus kind of gives her this aha moment. I, the one speaking to you, I am that Messiah. I am that one. You and I need living water. We need it to refresh our souls. We need something greater that will ultimately satisfy us. And not just for ourselves alone, but in order to give our glory and our worship back to the Lord. Later in John's gospel, we know that Jesus is crucified upon a cross. He's put to death unjustly in a really horrific and humiliating way. Some of the last words that John records in his gospel as Jesus is dying on the cross. John would write, this is John chapter 19. Knowing that everything had been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. But instead of receiving water, Jesus was humiliated, offered a jar of wine vinegar, a stalk of a hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips, mocked and scorned, as he's sitting there dying and needing water. And right after that, Jesus says, it is finished, and he gives up his spirit and he dies. That Jesus, the living water, was poured out for you and for me, his blood shed for you and for me, that we might ultimately receive this living water, that it is greater, it is living, it is lasting. That Jesus so loved us that he so loved the world, as he earlier told Nicodemus, that I'm willing to go to a cross to die for you in order to receive it. And so we have a simple invitation. We have a simple invitation. Later, John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he receives a vision. He receives Revelation, the book of Revelation. And some of the final words of this revelation that John receives, John writes, it's recorded, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. May you and I receive and take this living water of eternal life that only our Lord and Savior Jesus can provide. Would you pray with me? Father, we admit all too often that we strive and Lord, our hearts long for other things. Lord, ultimately, it is only the living water found in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus, It's the only thing that can satisfy. Lord, we are invited to come, to taste and to see, Lord, that you are good. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning that we might receive that free gift of water of life, that we would know that it is good, that we would feel that it is good, that it nourishes our souls, and, Lord, that it would guide and propel us to live for you, Lord, to serve and to love others as you have called by the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.